From Capital Public Radio, this is The View From Here. First-person stories of people coping with change and responding to challenges.
They're often called the backbone of America's long-term healthcare system, family caregivers. In California alone, there are more than 6 million.
That's one in six households with at least one person providing care for a family member.
It's a tough job, physically, financially, emotionally.
But who cares for the caregivers? How do they care for themselves?
I know pretty much how my day is going to go every day. And I know that having to take care of my dad and my sister, I just got to do what I got to do so I get up early.
But it is like Groundhog Day. Every day is the same. And, you know, there's no break. Just have to remind herself, changed as she is, she's still a wonderful person. And thank God she's still with me. But it's a different deal, that's for sure.
We're 16 years into this, and as he does get older, it's physically harder. And then there's just always having to make decisions for him.
To have him not dislocate his hips, to have him not have seizures, and then, of course, the big one is for him to be able to communicate to us when he's in pain.
I'm Katie Orr.
I'm Julia Mitrich.
And I'm Cosmo Garvin. This time on The View From Here, Who Cares? A look at the challenges, stresses, and blessings of three caregiving families.
All right, Sheriff. Here I come, Gator. Now you're ready to eat. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we just pray that you bless Sheryl this day, Lord. Continue to heal her body. Bless
Amen.
The meal she's about to receive. Let it be nutritious for her body. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I love you.
I love you too. My name is Loretta Jackson. I'm a home care provider for my dad and for my sister. She had an aneurysm on the brain and a stroke. So she pretty much is relearning how to do everything with her left hand. She was right-sided. And she used to couldn't even feed herself.
Amen.
Now she's able to feed herself. And then a lot of days I do therapy with her legs, raising and lifting, trying to work the muscles in this. And I keep working with her. Because when she was bedridden and they had all the nurses and people coming out, they pretty much had told me to just start planning her funeral because she wouldn't be able to do anything ever again. And I told him I'm not gonna believe that. I told him she might not move as fast as me and you move, but she will be able to function. And sure enough, she's able to sit up. She's able to help me put her clothes on. She used her mouth and she zips her clothes up using her mouth. But she's doing really good though.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's the word for. And amen. I guess that's, if you're going to have a word, amen would be
amen.
The word. But that's the only word that comes out. When she started coming here, her favorite word was bun, bun. So the kids started saying, say amen. Anything besides bun. Bun. Sure, how you doing today? Bun. Bun. Sure, you ready to get up? Bun. Bun. My daughter, the 15-year-old, would walk in the room and say, bun, 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 bun. And she just bust out laughing. So now, amen was the word that she grasped hold to, and she's been saying it ever since.
Amen.
Amen. Yep.
I'm Cosmo Garvin. Loretta Jackson grew up in Arkansas, one of six siblings. She left home for a different life in California. She was married with three children when her sister, Shirlene English, suffered a stroke. But she didn't hesitate to go to Arkansas and bring Shirlene back to live with her and her family in Sacramento. Then a few years ago, Loretta's father, Theotis Turner, was diagnosed with dementia. His wife couldn't handle him, so Loretta quit her job and became a full-time caregiver for her sister and father.
All right, Dad, you want your fruit now or you want it later?
No, I would put it in there.
Okay, I sure will. Now let's get you some breakfast. It started hitting him at a young age. He went to work one day. He got to the plant. They had chains around the door to where they had shut down the whole plant. They had a table sitting outside, handing them their check. And he was never the same. The one reason I went and got my dad is he got lost. He was missing for 2 days. Third day, we get a phone call saying that a big trucker called in and said there was somebody driving a blue Chevy on the wrong side of the highway. And people were swerving and going around him to keep from hitting him. And when they took him down to the police station, he didn't know where he was. He didn't know who he was. But he did. Only thing he remembered is he was going to California to his daughter's house. And they asked him who was his daughter. And he said, Loretta. He said my name. So when they called me, I knew I had to go and get him. That he was reaching out. I just felt it was a call for help.
You want some coffee?
Water.
Serving others is a way of life for Loretta Jackson. It's part of her Baptist faith. She says it's hard to accept help for herself, even from her children and her husband. That's something a lot of family caregivers have to think about.
Hi, Justin. You're awake. Oh, you're awake. You have a good sleep. Huh? You slept good last night. I'm so glad you didn't have any seizures. Oh, big stretch. Okay, here's Dad.
Hey, Justin.
Yep.
My name is Judy Lee.
And I'm James Lee. We are parents to a very special 16-year-old boy who is the love of our life, and he has special needs and requires 100% of our care.
And so I'm his primary caregiver during the day while James is at work, and then James comes home. We kind of trade off roles for a little while, and then we both take care of him throughout the night, just depending on who's more awake. All right, Justin, are you ready? Going up. Justin's going up, up, up. He was born with a brain abnormality that resulted in cerebral palsy. He doesn't have functional use of his limbs. He's nonverbal. He has seizures. He is primarily G-tube fed. Cognitively, it's hard to tell because he doesn't have a reliable means of communication. That's something we're really working on through his therapies. He has an eye blink for yes, so it's like a long eye blink. And, you know, he listens, he takes everything in. We're pretty sure he understands much of what we're saying.
I see you smiling. I hear you talking, but you have food in your mouth. Can you swallow?
His disabilities were assessed to be so severe that if we did not take care of him in the home, then he would have institutional care.
Instead of Justin being in an institution, would cost the state money, they have found a way to allocate a little bit of the money to the parents to help them offset the costs that they were incurring. And overall, it's a win-win situation for both the family and the state.
Yeah.
Judy and James Lee provide around-the-clock care for their son, Justin, but they don't consider it a hardship. I'm Katie Orr. Over a period of several months, I saw how demanding it is to care for a special needs child. I also witnessed the Lees' faith in God and in each other, and their almost relentlessly positive attitude.
Now, what do you want on here? You want some berries? Bananas?
Bananas, please.
Bananas, please? You sure about that?
Yeah, I love bananas.
How about a raspberry or two?
Oh, wow. Oh, my goodness.
read to me what happened in the Kings game last night, okay?
Okay.
The Kings are playing?
Sullinger has career night against distracted center.
Rick and Marianne Rayburn have been married for 42 years. They've been having breakfast together at this table in this house for 28 of those years. I'm Julia Mitrich. I spent several months getting to know this retired couple. On this Saturday, one of their three children, Laurel, is visiting from Seattle.
Do you want me to read so you can eat, Mom?
Oh, yeah, that'd be great.
Sullinger outworked us, and that's unfortunate, the coach said.
Less than 2 years ago, it wasn't clear that Marianne was going to survive. She had contracted a rare viral brain infection, herpes encephalitis, and ended up in a coma. After several months and stays in three hospitals, she was finally discharged.
So when Marianne came home from the hospital, was she able to walk or in a wheelchair?
She was. And it was later when she took some pretty strong medicine for a totally different thing. That medication knocked her out. Yeah, she couldn't walk, couldn't hold her head up, couldn't feed herself for a while. Recovering from that and in pretty good shape, huh?
I don't remember that at all.
Don't you?
No.
Is that a blur?
I think you're exaggerating it, honey.
Did you see the little posters here we got for you?
The little posters?
Maybe you can read them to Julia. What's that one
say?
Oh,
I did.
What's that one say?
Hey, Mama, Marianne.
Hey, what's that one say?
I love you, I love you, I love you, da-da-da-da-da-da.
So every night when Marianne goes to sleep, we look at the sign and the Hey Mama and Marianne. I tell her that's Laurel, Marty, Kelly, and me.
Oh, boy.
And we're singing this song to her. So every night she goes to sleep with a smile on her face.
We have a lot of musical kids, so that's good.
Well, I think you used to sing that song to the kids when they were babies.
Oh,
you
just, okay.
You taught them that.
That's part of your bedtime
ritual. Yeah, yeah, we can go through that and get something done, you know.
How do you like your space in here now? Is it working for you?
Oh, it's fine. It's just not home. I mean, you know, my home is far away, so it's not, you know, exactly the same. But this is a wonderful place to be with the family and the children, and it's fun. So
Marianne's memory is fading, and she has delusions. Even before the encephalitis, Rick and the kids noticed she was starting to forget things. She couldn't focus on basic tasks. Marianne was diagnosed with dementia. Her doctor says encephalitis only made things worse, accelerating the dementia by at least 5 years.
I'm 100% responsible for, you know, her well-being. I have to help her pick her clothes out, have to be there when she's getting dressed. Sometimes she says, I don't know who you are, you know, what are you doing here? I'm trying to get dressed, you shouldn't be in here. So I'll walk out, and once I've laid her clothes out and stuff, and I'll come back 10 minutes later, and she's doing something else, you know, not getting dressed. I can't leave her alone too often. I mean, I can run out and empty the trash cans or do this or that, and that's always a game you play. How long can I run out and brush my teeth and get shaved and stuff without something happening in the bathroom in the morning on her side, you know? So I am dizzy a lot. That's the other thing, and I can't figure that out. It's very disconcerting. You know, my head checks out, my heart checks out, everything checks out, my inner ear checks out. I don't know why it's this way, but I've talked to other people who have been through stressful situations, and they said they've had lightheadedness and dizziness too, and I have a feeling as things improve, that'll probably go away along with if I can lose weight, you know, and get into some kind of decent shape. So really it's more a matter of being able to cope with change and knowing that with change, there's an upside, usually, and a downside. And appreciating the upside to it and, you know, dealing effectively as you can with the downside, knowing that you will get through it. And that's done a lot to ease the anxiety in this whole deal.
In towns and cities across America, tens of millions of family caregivers are coping the best they can with emotional stress, social isolation, financial hardship, and physical strain. Some care for family members out of respectful obligation. others find joy in daily, hourly contact while they still can. To find caregiving resources, go to our website, theviewfromhere.org. You can read full-length versions of these family stories and see photos. And our community blog has many more stories from family caregivers across the country. You're listening to Who Cares on Capital Public Radio's multimedia documentary series, The View From Here.
You're listening to The View From Here from Capital Public Radio. I'm Katie Orr. This is Who Cares, a multimedia documentary taking you into the lives of family caregivers. Judy and James Lee care for their teenage son, Justin, who was born with cerebral palsy.
In a lot of ways, Justin's disabilities have brought us closer. We've become a good team. We kind of naturally fell into different roles. Like I would quit my job and I would, you know, be the one at home with Justin. And James is much more busy than me, like taking care of a lot of the paperwork, in addition to, you know, hands-on care with Justin too.
Judy probably missed her call. She should have been a teacher. She's a great parent in terms of trying to find an educational plan for Justin that will help him develop.
Yeah.
It's a lot of work what she does.
Dressed.
Much of the work Judy Lee does is physical, like changing Justin's diaper. Their everyday routine includes visits from tutors and physical therapists.
It's kind of too hard to take him back to the bed all the time to change him, so our couch usually becomes a changing station. Okay, good. All dry. All your clothes on. Want me to get your rain stick? Yes? Good, okay. Good, I blink. There you go. I'm okay with being home a lot because I get a lot of joy just being with Justin, and we're very busy during the day with Justin's therapies and his school.
He's happy today.
Oh, is he?
Yep.
Let's me see.
With Justin, he's big, so with all the therapists, they can't do it by themselves either, so it takes two people, so I need to participate in all his therapies, so a big part of my care is helping during those sessions.
Okay, extending is a good part. Ready? Okay, bend it. Okay, use it. Here we go. This the muscle. This the hamstring. Do you remember? This. No, you're watching outside. Outside is good.
It's a nice view, huh?
Yeah. Okay, bend.
We have a lot of people coming into our house every day, maybe two or three people a day. And while they're here to work with Justin, they become part of our life. So in that respect, I get to, you know, interact with people. And I know they care a lot about Justin. And so that makes it satisfying for me.
Justin, we are going to use this one.
Can you bend?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Help, Rika.
Yeah, help. Let's go to five more, okay?
Like, this feels too good. Here we go. So, Justin had a seizure. He's been having a lot lately, more than usual. His normal is about one per day, but lately he's been having two or three, and I don't know why. Sometimes it's food or allergy related. Sometimes he's coming down with something. We just have to go down our list and try and figure it out. It's just so heart-wrenching when he has one. I don't panic like I used to when he was a baby, but even though I look calm, it's not something that I've ever gotten used to. Seizures suck. They're unpredictable, and they just steal him away from me. They steal him for the duration of the seizure. They steal him during the recovery period when he's in this altered state of awareness. And little by little, they steal his opportunities to learn by just interfering with his sleep and school and therapy. I love Justin's smile. I love that he's so sweet and happy and responsive. It gives me a great amount of joy. And so I hate it when seizures take that from us, even for a minute.
Bath time is hard. That's when I sit down before I get him out the room to get him ready for his bath. I drink my coffee, and I have to pump myself up, and I say, come on. Okay, Loretta, you can do this. Let's go. And the first thing I say is, Lord, give me the strength today to endure whatever I'm going to endure. Help me.
Good morning. You up? Hey, you got to get your bath.
You have those days to where he'll say, okay, I'm in the tub, and he'll get in fully dressed. And if he get in fully dressed, you got to try to get his clothes off. He won't get out the tub because he's, I'm bathing, don't you see me? But, Dad, you got your clothes on. You're not bathing. Sometimes what I'll do is I'll get the scissors, and I'll cut the underwear real quick, and I take them off. I say, yay, your underwear is off. Now you can bath. You can do this and do that.
Okay. No, you don't leave out. You go back. You got to get your bath.
You have to get your bath.
Yeah, you got to get your bath.
It can be challenging because you have to try to figure out ways to talk him out of his clothes or to get the clothes, especially if he get in the tub and he's fully dressed. You might spend another hour and a half trying to get him out the clothes. And by that time, the water's cold. So he said, I'm not getting in that water. Feel it. That water cold. Y'all trying to kill me. I'm not getting in no cold water. So then you got to try to run more water and talk him into getting into it before it gets cold.
Oh, did they? Okay. Get your clean clothes. Just soak on
the towel. And then some days he have better days to where within an hour, you got him in the tub. You tell him, okay, Dad, get your back. Put soap on it. Let it run down your back. Wash your head. Do this and that. And he'll do that, and he'll get out.
I'm going to go get other clothes.
I'm with a New Life Baptist Church of Christ. I preach, I teach, I go out and encourage, I do evangelism. My thing is just to give back. On every third Saturday, we go out and feed the homeless. And I look at it like this. I know where I come from Arkansas, and we didn't have a lot. So that's why, even though I don't have a lot now, I'll give away my last if it'll help somebody else.
Loretta Jackson is able to take on church and community work thanks to help from her husband, Milton, and daughter, Anasha. They care for her father and sister at home while Loretta is away. Their support gives her time to pursue another passion, advocating on behalf of caregivers. When I met Loretta, the legislature was considering changes to California's in-home supportive services program. Loretta's father and sister each receive IHSS payments because of their disabilities. That helps pay for a caregiver, Loretta, and that's how she was able to quit her job and take care of them full time. Now the Jackson family's income may be in jeopardy.
I get the maximum amount of hours. It's 260 for my dad. And for my sister, it's 138 hours. What that means for me, if they cut us to just 40 hours a week, I lose 200, altogether 238 hours. I'm going to lose about $2,400 a month. That's half of my income. That's my house note, my car note, half of the groceries, because like the grocery and the food, I spend anywhere for almost $600 a month or more on food. But I'm just praying that it don't get to that point and that the governor will listen. This is our job. This is our lives that we're talking about. And to lose the income means literally going, I'll have to go to the food lockers, whatever I have to do to make sure that we can still function. That's what I'll have to do.
Money is not the main issue for Rick Rayburn. His wife, Marianne, has dementia, and he plans to care for her at home for as long as possible. That depends on his own health and stamina. Rick has spells of vertigo. He chalks them up to stress. He says he'd like to lose 40 pounds, but when he does get a chance to hit the gym, he's up against dizziness and fatigue. Rick does his best. Once a month, he attends a support group for men whose wives have dementia. Some of them have Alzheimer's disease. And he meets a friend for coffee once a week. They talk about politics, gardening, anything but Marianne's condition. Still, his life is short on adult conversation.
Less frequently, people are asking, well, how are you doing? Most of the question is, well, how is Marianne doing? You know, and they know I'm not doing well. I mean, it's just tough. And it sucks, you know, when you lose your wife, your best friend. And it's hard as a caregiver to know how to relate to people in a way that just doesn't turn them off. You can see your relationship change with people. And sometimes, you know, you're just not seeing people that you used to see. The statistic that was thrown out, and I've never bothered to check it, I guess it's true, is that caregivers die before their patients, generally speaking. And I think that, you know, the kids are going, whoa, you know, they kind of see mom as, you know, in this tough situation, and, you know, I want to make sure dad makes it through. So my daughter is especially good. She wants to know, how am I doing, both physically and mentally? She's the one person I can just be really, you know, talk about the difficulties I'm having. It's my own therapy, and she understands that very well.
Hi, Dad.
Hey.
How are you feeling? Any better?
Yeah, well, I feel okay. I'm a little tired, but I'm okay.
Yeah.
A couple nights ago, Marianne was trying to go what she considers home, which I don't think was her parents' house, but she just wanted to go home and trying to get out the front door, and that gets rough. She gets kind of entrenched. And then I lost it and hollered at her and this and that. And that, I think she ended up going to bed in her clothes. It was probably a bad 45 minutes to an hour. And then, after settled down a little bit, kind of forgot about it and went to bed feeling okay. But, you know, you feel pretty kind of helpless and lonely in moments like that.
What happened, Dad? Did she just, say that she was going home right now, and did she pack a bag, or what did she do?
Well, it's sort of one of those things that degenerates. She says she's okay. Going home, yeah, and she might get a handful of stuff. And I'm tired, and, you know, I've kind of reached my wit's end, and so I probably didn't handle it real well and said, well, there's no other home. This is it, you know, and then she gets mad and gets her stuff, and so I take her stuff away and say, come on in here. And she doesn't want to go. And then I say something and deteriorates. And she decides, I'm leaving right now. Just starts walking out the door, you know, without anything.
Yeah.
Just doesn't want to be with me. so then I have to go grab her, you know, on the porch and that kind of deal.
Yeah.
But that's very atypical. The evenings have been really good for the most part, even given the circumstances. Although I do feel like we're in a rut at night, which I just wished I could get out of, which is having dinner, doing the dishes, and then going and watching.
For a long time now, we've all been way more worried about my dad than my mom, because she has someone to take care of her, you know, and he's coping the way he can cope, and he's, like, really hard on himself for not losing weight, and I think the rest of us are just, like, you know, feeling like he's doing the best he can, and I think I just worry that he's wearing himself out, you know, it's just so much, and it's lonely, it's really lonely.
You just wish that good friends of Marianne would drop by now and then. The other day, some people came by. They brought those nice flowers for Marianne. And they got in their car to leave, and Marianne and I were on the front porch. She wanted to go out on the front porch and wave goodbye to them. And it's sort of this child in her, you know, she waves to them. And she just says, in this voice that they couldn't hear, although she thought they could, she said, "Thanks for coming, guys. Thanks for coming, guys." You know, and it was so heartfelt that she appreciated that so much that they came by to see her, just something so simple, you know. And, you know, I'm sure she forgot a half hour later, she forgot all about it. But at that moment, it was, just struck me so much as to how important that was to her. And it wasn't, when they dropped by, it was just a little visit. It wasn't much to it, you know, but she just, seeing them, just meant a lot to her at that point. But, you know, it is human nature, I think, that things begin to fall off, and it's sad to see that happen. But so what you need to do, what I need to do, is make those things happen.
Family caregivers often feel like it's all up to them. Many don't realize help is available. To learn about community organizations that support family caregivers, go to our website. You'll find photos along with full-length stories about the families in this program at theviewfromhere.org. I'm Julia Mitrich, and this is Who Cares? On The View From Here from Capital Public Radio.
You're listening to The View From Here from Capital Public Radio. I'm Katie Orr, and this is Who Cares? A look into the lives of family caregivers. James and Judy Lee rely on their faith. It helped them overcome their initial grief when their son Justin was diagnosed with cerebral palsy, and it continues to keep them focused on their blessings. Every Sunday, the family loads up their wheelchair-accessible van and drives to Mass at Sacred Heart Church.
I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages.
We're Catholic, and I think having faith has helped me a lot to get through all the challenges of facing Justin's diagnosis and just taking care of him. And, you know, through prayer, I've been given the grace and the strength to meet those challenges and to see the positive, because there are so many positives. Justin has been going to church since he was born, and he loves it. He loves the music, and I don't know,
he loves people. When everyone applauds, he thinks it's for him. I was asked back when, probably easily 10 years ago, we went to a family group, and it must have been a boyfriend of the mother or whatever, and that was their special needs child. And I don't know why he targeted me to ask me this question, but he said, "Do you hate God?" And
I said, no, I'm actually thankful that he chose us to take care of Justin. He's teaching us lessons. Whatever he's teaching me, he's not teaching me directly. He's teaching me indirectly. Maybe he's taught me to become a better person. Maybe he's taught me to choose a faith. I didn't, prior to Judy, I did not have a religious faith.
Nice to see you, Justin.
Have a good week. God bless you. Take care. God bless. Have a good week. Good, see ya.
Justin, you did good in church.
Justin may be small for a teenager, but he still weighs 100 pounds and will soon be turning 16. Taking care of him is a daily workout for Judy. She can't lift him by herself anymore. Justin's new wheelchair easily rolls into the van, and it reclines so his mom can change his diaper without lifting him.
When he was little, we could just take him everywhere and let him experience a lot of different things in life. You know, we could go to the mountains and we could take him on a little hike, and as he gets bigger, the world kind of gets a little bit narrower because just he's heavier, his equipment's more cumbersome.
As he gets bigger, as we get older, back issues are always a big concern.
The Lees try to stay healthy, but since Judy's parents died a few years ago, they've had very little respite from caregiving. They don't let Justin out of their sight for long. One of them is always on duty.
I think it's not so much that we can't do this as that we can't do it alone. Most of the time, it's James and I figuring things out, and most of the time we can resolve what comes along if something drastically changed to impact his health. That would definitely throw our world into kind of a tailspin until we kind of figured out, you know, what's our new normal.
Aside from Justin's health, if something were to happen to either one of you, it seems like that would be...
Yeah, catastrophic. Yep. It would be...
I don't know how I'd survive. I don't know.
I don't know how I would survive without James being there as a husband and father to Justin to deal with everything that we have to deal with every day. I have imagined that at some times, because sometimes, you know, someone's late coming home from work and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, are there any big accidents? Let me check the news. You do start to worry, you know, if something were to happen to either one of us, it would be really, really difficult.
It was hard just thinking first what kind of party we were going to do, because we normally have a party for Justin at home on a much smaller scale, but being that he was 16, we wanted to have kind of a bigger celebration. And then I actually saw a picture of a little boy out on a roller rink in his wheelchair, and it kind of just clicked. I'm like, oh, we could totally do a roller rink. We don't have an opportunity to do this very often, you know, and kind of take over the floor and get a lot of wheelchairs out there. And I wanted to have a party that all the kids could enjoy and their parents and everything, because they're kind of in the same situation as we are, where, you know, you don't have a lot of opportunities to go out and go to a roller rink.
On your mark, get set, go!
I was watching the video of the little ones rolling around and getting all...
At his party,
all giggly and everything. And I say, how come Justin doesn't smile like that anymore? And Judy says, well, he's a teenager now. And then I started looking at the other teenagers, and yeah, they weren't smiling either. He goes,
I think Judy and James are both very interested in giving an accurate portrayal of what caregiving is. Caring for Justin really is an around-the-clock job. They are always looking after him. There was barely, when I was with them, 5 minutes that would go by when one of them wasn't checking in on Justin. So I don't know how they do what they do. It really is kind of amazing. And the fact that they keep their attitude so positive, and I think it really stems from the fact that they feel like they are chosen to do this. This is their work, and they love their son. And I think it's that acceptance of their situation that probably makes what they do so much easier for them.
Justin and other kids who have disabilities, I think they're also giving us an opportunity to show what we're made of. Like, what are our priorities? Do we have compassion? Because I think all of us are only temporarily able-bodied. At some point, we're all going to be somewhat disabled, whether it's just naturally through old age, stroke, whatever illness we have. So at some point, we're all going to be in the position of needing care. So hopefully, there are going to be people out there who are compassionate and willing to provide you that care.
Loretta Jackson says she's willing to devote so much of her life to caring for her dad, who has dementia, and her sister, who suffered a stroke, because she hopes someone would be there to care for her. She says the doctors and therapists sort of gave up on her sister. Loretta's determined not to do that, and she says Shirlene is getting better.
One day we was headed to church. Her paralyzed leg, the right side, got hung in the wheelchair. She was trying to tell us, but we didn't understand, so my husband was still pushing her in the chair. And all of a sudden, the foot got caught up in the wheel. And when it caught up in the wheel, she fell forward, bam, and hit her head on the concrete right out there on the porch. So we got her to the hospital. The ambulance came and everything. And when they got her to the hospital, she was able to stand. She could actually stand on the leg. That's why I know that there is hope, and that's why I don't give up, because I know it's gonna come back. She gonna get it back. She gonna be able to function again. And even when the doctors and the therapists say there's nothing else we can do, I'm not gonna lose hope. See, the hands still haven't balled up yet. It's straight. And it's getting more and more like that every day that we do the exercise. Mm-hmm. And I got to encourage her, because I don't want her to give up on life to where she stopped doing anything. I want her to know that I love her, the family, we love her. Whatever we could do to help her, that's what we're here for. That's why I do the therapy like I do with her. Okay, Cheryl, we're finna lift this hand now. You ready for it? Lift it high as you can lift it. I know it hurts, Cheryl, but we got to do it, baby. You got to do it, Cheryl. You got to lift it. Keep it up. Still straight, Cheryl.
In there.
Told you, girl, it's coming back, Cheryl. It's coming back.
What keeps me going is knowing that my family needs me. I happen to take care of my dad and my sister. I just got to do what I got to do so I get up early.
Who takes care of you?
Who takes care of me? Me, and then my husband helps, and my kids, they know when I'm real tired, because I overwork myself sometimes, and when I go to sit down, my whole body would just go to shaking like muscle spasms. And I would go back and forth to the doctor, and she told me, she said, you need to slow down, get some help. And then I was telling about my daughters and how they help. She said, if they want to help, quit stopping them, sit back, accept the help. Because a lot of times I would come in and be like, okay, I'm through, I'm done this, done that. Okay, let me cook, let me do. My daughter be like, Mom, I told you I was cooking. Or my husband be like, we got it, go sit down, we got it. I had to learn, because I seen how my mom worked. And that's all I knew, is how to take care of others, because that's all I seen my mom do. So I had to learn how to accept help from others.
Rick Rayburn's mission is to make every day a good day for his wife, Marianne, despite her dementia. He says it's crucial to get outside and see people living their lives. He and Marianne take road trips to visit their friends. They explore the Sierra foothills together. And as they go through their day, Rick is on his toes all the time just to keep Marianne grounded in the present. When she starts asking to see her long-gone parents or starts rewriting the dictionary, Rick is right there to steer her back on course. He is now Marianne's tether to reality.
We need to pick up 3 things at the store to make our soup.
Okay.
Then we'll be all set for the making the soup when we get home from the river.
The river tonight, you mean?
This afternoon.
Oh.
Yep.
Where does my family fit into this?
We're going to see them later on tonight. After dinner and then tomorrow.
Do they know that?
Yeah. I think they're expecting us around 8:30.
I'm tired.
Are you tired?
Mm-hmm.
Did you have a long day so far?
Yeah, just long nights, long day.
Yeah.
And then I look at something like the car ladle thing, and I don't know how to take that into organization because I don't know what the cars are and I don't know who has them and I don't know, you know, how we're going to organize that.
Well, you're in luck.
Yeah?
Yep, you're in luck.
Okay.
Because I know that stuff.
Okay.
And I like to help with that.
That means you got to stick around me.
Yep. And my main job is to help support you and all those things so we can take care of them. And I've done that before, so it's pretty easy.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
So are you ready to go to the river? Feed the ducks?
So. Is that our next thing to do?
Yep, got the duck food here. Let's go down there.
Okay.
Come on, babe. We'll just go down the hallway here. Long, slow steps. Don't let me forget the bread, okay?
Okay.
I'm fortunate that, you know, I have some strong feelings for Marianne and great experiences in the past with her. We've been married 42 years. It's sort of a natural, you know, you realize, well, the rest of your life, you know, your legacy is really going to be about caring for this person that needs to be cared for 24 hours a day. But, you know, your love doesn't change. When she gets up in the morning, I'm up reading and she comes out, you know, I just get a big smile on my face. I can't help but just, you know, hold her and say this is a great person, you know. Changed as she is, she's still a wonderful person, and thank God she's still with me. All right. Mary, your arm is getting better and better.
That's good.
Hey, how about this little female right down here, that Mallory?
Oh.
She's pretty.
Isn't she sweet?
Give her one.
She has so many people around her.
And then there are the moments when you get really sad. You think about the past or whatever, and you about the time you just start feeling really sorry for yourself and get teary or stuff, you just have to say, you know, look, you know, knock it out. Let's get with it. You know, quit feeling sorry for yourself and remember the decision you made and your purpose is the rest of your life, and stick with it. And you know, oddly enough, it does work. And you might have to say that 2 or 3 times to yourself, you know, maybe even slap yourself in the face. But, you know, it takes you back to, okay, this is the deal, and it's too bad, but it's the way it is, you know. Marianne is still this, you know, wonderful person. She's just totally different. And I still have 3 great kids, you know, who just love and care about their mom and me.
Did you get it?
Yeah. Right now it's just the decision you make and moving forward with that and your family. Family's just so critical.
You can read full-length stories about the caregivers featured in this program, see photos and videos, and learn much more about family caregiving at our website, theviewfromhere.org. Special thanks to Rick Rayburn, James and Judy Lee, and Loretta Jackson and their families for sharing their stories.
The View from Here is a production of Capital Public Radio in Sacramento. Executive producer, Joe Barr.
Reporters are Katie Orr, Julia Mitrich, and Cosmo Garvin, with multimedia producer, Andrew Nixon. The senior editor is Alan Ray.
Our digital team includes Barnett Federis, Melody Stone, and Al Gibbs. Jessica Maria Ross is our community engagement specialist.
Music by Kathleen Flynn, with Connor Flynn, Dave Malloy, Francesco Riva, and Victor Meyer.
The View from Here's intern is Joanne Soraya.
See and hear more stories from family caregivers at our Tumblr blog, Caregivers Speak.
The View from Here is funded in part by the California Endowment, California Healthcare Foundation, and Sierra Health Foundation. Who Cares was produced by Catherine Stifter and Paul Conley.
For more on this show and the series, visit theviewfromhere.org. Thanks for listening to The View from Here from Capital Public Radio.